Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series that I started last week talking about a better way to pray. This is a teaching that I have that I think has the potential to just revolutionize your relationship with God. I believe that prayer is one of the areas that is so religious today. We have so many misconceptions. And starting today, I'm going to be sharing some things with you on the subject of prayer that I guarantee is going to challenge many of you to your core. Look, I started last week from Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "And when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Jesus, before he taught what prayer was, taught what prayer is not and warned against hypocrisy, vain repetitions, thinking that you'll be heard for your much speaking, and thinking that prayer is an opportunity to tell God all of your problems. And the Lord just countered all of these misconceptions. Well, that's what I'm doing. And this week, I'm going to be dealing with a subject that there are very few Christians that I think have understood the difference between the way you pray under the Old Covenant and the way you pray under the New Covenant. And we're going to be getting into some of that. And I tell you, this is going to make a big difference in your life. Again, I just want to say that I've entitled this teaching, A Better Way to Pray, not the only way to pray. Not you're of the devil if you don't pray that way. So please understand that. And also, we've got this book out entitled A Better Way to Pray. That's now in the Family Christian bookstores, Barnes & Noble, Books A Million, Borders, and also your bookstore. If you have one that I didn't mention there, you can ask them and they can get this book through Harrison House. And I really believe that this is just like a little missile that, man, you can send to someone that could literally change their life. This is a powerful, powerful teaching. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 11. And last week I taught from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus countered some wrong concepts of prayer. And then he got into what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Well, this is the exact same teaching. It just approaches it from a little bit different. And we're going to read again what is considered to be the Lord's Prayer, what many people call that. And then we're going to go into a parable that Jesus taught about prayer that is totally misunderstood and misapplied, I believe, by people today. Here in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So here is Jesus beginning to teach on prayer in response to a question about what is the proper way to pray. And in verse 2, he said unto them, "When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, this same prayer is recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and it's worded just a little bit differently. But basically, this is what people call the Lord's Prayer. And I made a point last week of saying that this was never intended by the Lord to be recited as a mantra, but rather it is just a model. It talks about enter into his gates with thanksgiving, praise him, be bold in your request. You know, ask forgiveness and do things. It's not even a New Testament prayer because it wasn't prayed in the name of Jesus. It was prior to the new birth. And we now have a better way of approaching God, but these same principles still apply, that you still enter into his gates with thanksgiving. So anyway, I've already talked about that. Look at this parable that Jesus was still teaching his disciples how to pray. And he said this in Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. He said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now, this parable, again, is often taught by the church as how we approach God. And they compare God to this friend in this story who is in bed. His wife and children are in bed. The lights are out. The door is locked. And you come to him and ask him for his help in meeting some need. And he's not disposed to meet your need. And he says, leave me alone. The door is shut. I'm already in bed. Forget it. Go home. And yet you just keep badgering him. You keep pressing on him. And finally, to get rid of you, he finally goes ahead and grants your request and gives you what you need just because of your importunity. And basically, this has been pointed out as a model for the way that God treats us, and that we have to just keep after God, and you have to keep after him, and you have to ask over and over and over and over and over until you literally wear that God down, and he says, the only way I'm going to get rid of this person is to meet their needs. Now, it's not said in exactly the way that I just said it, because that would be so open and so blatant that people would say, well, that couldn't be. But that is the point that's getting across. People use this to say, well, that's the way that God is. He's not disposed to meet our request, to answer our prayers at first. We just have to stay after him. Let me suggest to you that this parable is not a comparison, but rather a contrast is what it's doing. And the point that he's trying to get across, and I'll show this to you in a moment as we look at it in its context, the point he's trying to get across is that you don't know any physical person that would treat you this way. He starts off by saying, which of you shall have a friend that if you went unto him at midnight would tell you, just leave me alone. It's midnight. Leave me alone. I don't want to answer your needs. You know, I've asked this in meetings before for people to raise their hand if they have a friend that would treat them this way. And usually out of hundreds of people, there'll be one or two people that'll say, yeah, they have a friend that would treat them that way. And then I go on and I tell them, I said, you know what? You are deceived. That person isn't a friend. A friend would treat you better than that. You know, I personally, I'm just trying to bring this down to where you can relate to it and make it real for you. I personally don't have a single person, not one, that I call a friend that if I was to call them at midnight and say, for instance, I had some need, if somebody had just died and if I wanted someone to pray with me and help me, I don't have a single friend that if I called them and they were already in bed and already asleep would tell me, leave me alone, it's midnight, call me in the morning. I'm not going to answer your call. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to deal with this now. I'm sleepy. I don't have a single friend who would treat me that way. Every friend would treat me better than that. And you know what? If you have a true friend, there's not a single one of you that has somebody that would treat you that way either. The point that he's making isn't to say that God is like this quote-unquote friend who would treat you this way, but he's trying to get across that if friends of yours would treat you better than this story, then how in the world could you think that God wouldn't treat you better than that? There is no friend who has died for you and taken your sins into their body and has done all of the things that Jesus has done for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he died for you and for me and paid for us. God loves us a million times more than a physical human being does. And so if we could expect better treatment than this from a person, then how much more should we expect God to have compassion on us and quickly and speedily, with compassion, give us the things that we request? That's the point that Jesus is trying to make. He's not trying to say that his heavenly Father is like this man who just, you know, I'm not disposed to meet your need. And unless you beg a little longer, unless you ask a little harder, or You could even amplify on this. This is the way that it's being done today. People are saying that God won't answer your prayers, but if you could go get your friends together and bring a bunch of people over to his house and then start knocking on his door, he might not do it for you, but if the whole neighborhood got up and put pressure on him, maybe he would do it. And so today we have to not only just one person pray and ask God for revival, but we got to get 100,000 people signed up and praying around the clock and just not let God have any rest until literally he has to answer our prayers. You may not like that, but that is exactly the attitude that is being taught by many people today about what prayer is. And they will use this passage of Scripture to say that that's the way that God is. God is not disposed to meet our needs. He's actually a disconnected, uncompassionate God, or he's busy, or he's angry, or something, but you aren't going to get your prayers answered easily. You've just got to stay at him and grab hold of the horns of the altar and shake it until God comes out. Make God move. You know, that was the attitude that was prevalent back then. And they thought that by their great holy living, they could make God move. Well, people are doing the same thing today. And there are people that are thinking that if I can get 100,000 people, I could get on the prayer chain and everybody praying for me, then we'll make God heal this person and make God move. That is not what this parable is talking about at all. And if you look at it in context, it makes that very clear. Look at the very next verse. Verse 9, he says, "And I say unto you," in other words, here's how this man operated in this parable, but here's what I would do. Here's what I'm saying unto you. "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." He didn't say that you have to just knock and knock and knock and knock and keep on seeking. He just says, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." And then he's continuing the same thing. This is still teaching on prayer. It's right after this parable about the guy going to his friend at midnight. And in verse 11 it says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone?" What's the answer to this? If your son was to come to you and says, "I'm hungry, could I have a piece of bread?" How many of you would give him a stone that looked like a piece of bread so that he could bite into it and ruin his teeth, hurt himself? How many of you would do that? Well, you know what? If you would do that, I guarantee you there are agencies that would come against you for child abuse. There's no normal father that would treat their son this way. So he says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone?" The obvious answer is no. "Or if he ask a fish, will you give him a serpent?" If your son came to you and said, "Could I have a piece of fish?" and instead you give him a serpent that is going to bite him, how many of you would treat your children that way? Hopefully none of you. He goes on to say, "Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" If your child asked for an egg, would you give him a scorpion that could sting him, possibly kill him? How many of you would treat your children that way? Hopefully none of you would treat your children that way. And then in the next verse he says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So that verse 13 kind of summarizes the point of his parable about this friend and his teaching about a father giving his son a stone or a serpent or a scorpion. The point that he's making is that if you, being evil, and all of us at our very best, if you think that you're the greatest person walking on the face of the earth, compared to God, you're evil. Compared to God, you are way below His standard. Compared to His love and compassion for this earth, you aren't even worthy to mention in the same breath. God's love and compassion for us is infinitely greater than any of our compassion towards somebody else. That ought to be obvious. And he says, if you, being evil, know how to treat people better than this, then how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him, or give healing to those that ask him, or give prosperity, or give whatever it is that your need is? Remember that all of this is his teaching on prayer. And what he's doing is basically just using human examples to say that if you could expect human beings who are faulted and frail and evil in comparison to God, if you could expect human beings to treat you better than this, then how in the world is it that we approach God and think that somehow He loves us less than a friend would, less than a father would? You know, I've used this same logic many, many, many times. There was an instance right here in Colorado Springs where a guy was struggling physically. He was fighting cancer. And Don Crow, an associate of mine, we went over and ministered to him nearly every day or every other day for months. And this guy was struggling to believe that God wanted to heal him. He felt too insignificant. He felt like he hadn't lived a good enough life. And for a number of different reasons, he just was struggling to believe that God wanted him well. We took scriptures, we shared with him scriptures and all these things. And even though he could see it intellectually, he didn't feel in his heart like God wanted to heal him. And finally, in an effort to convince him that God wanted him well, I used this exact same logic that Jesus used right here. And his wife was right there beside his bed. And I looked over at his wife and I said, "Do you believe that your wife, if she had the power to just heal you right now, do you think that she would let you suffer like this and be in this pain and go through all of these things because you hadn't been the husband that you were supposed to be, because you hadn't studied the Word the way that you were supposed to be, because there was some failure in your life?" And I began to talk to him along these lines. And this man, he got a little bit offended. And he just says, "There is no way." He says, "I can guarantee you, regardless of what I've done, my wife, if she could, would heal me. She would die in my place if she could, if that would produce it." And I said, "And you think God loves you less than your wife does?" And you know what? When I put it to him that way, all of a sudden, the lights went on. I'd shared scripture, I'd done a lot of things, but when I just put it into this relationship, if this woman, who even though she was a godly woman, she's not like God, she's not as good as God is, compared to God, this verse says, Luke 11:13, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children," all of us have fallen short of being like God in that sense, and yet this woman wouldn't have let anything in this man stop her from releasing healing if it was just her that was doing it. And yet, he was thinking that God, who loved him infinitely more than his wife loved him, would just let him die and waste away because of something that he had done or hadn't done in his life. And see, when I put it into that relationship and shared it with him that way, instantly the light went on and he saw, you know what, I believe it is God's will. If God is love, as it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, well, then there's no way that love would just sit there and watch a person suffer like this. And see, this is the point that Jesus is making. This whole thing, talking about this friend, he's saying, you don't have any people that would treat you as badly as I'm describing in this parable, so why do you think that God would treat you that way? Instead, it's just the opposite. "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asks receives. To him that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened." And then he goes into this thing. You wouldn't expect a parent to treat their children this way and give them a piece of bread when, stone when they ask for bread, and serpent when they ask for a fish, or a scorpion when they ask for an egg. Well, then if you would treat people better than this, how much more will your Heavenly Father treat you well and meet your needs? This is not teaching what it has been proclaimed traditionally in the church. This is not teaching that God is in an adversarial position, disconnected from us, non-compassionate, and that we've just got to persevere through all of His weirdness and just get Him to a place to where because of our importunity, He's going to have to meet our needs, or He's never going to hear the last of it. We've just got to wear Him down. That's basically the way that prayer has been taught, that God is not prone to answer our needs the very first time, that we've got to ask and ask and ask and just persevere until we wear Him down. That is not what this is teaching. That is not scriptural. Somebody may be thinking of this passage over in Luke chapter 18. It's a similar passage of Scripture, and it's been taught in exactly the same way. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that man ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And again, people have said that God is like this unjust judge. You know, right there it ought to be a clue that something is wrong, because God is not unjust. But all this is doing is just saying you couldn't imagine a judge that would treat a person this badly. And even if they would, well, then just the fact that she's not going to give up and she was determined, they would give her whatever she needed just so that she wouldn't wear him out. And so the Lord goes on to say in verse 6, "And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" I believe that the confusion in this parable has come because they think that, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he," God, "bears long with them." I believe that this is saying that God is going to avenge his elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he, this unjust judge, bear long with them. The Lord isn't using a direct comparison, but rather a contrast to show you that if you would expect to get better treatment than this out of the corrupt judicial system, where it is filled with people who have problems in their life, then how much more should you expect to get justice out of the God of the whole universe? Man, that is a powerful, powerful truth.
Andrew's teaching titled, A Better Way to Pray, is available in book form for a gift of any amount to Andrew Womack Ministries. Ask for book number T321. If you prefer, A Better Way to Pray is available in a 5-part CD album or in a DVD album recorded from television. Request album T1042 when you make a donation of any amount to Andrew Womack Ministries. Be sure to specify the CD album or the DVD album when you write or call. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side.
Once again, let me direct you to our website. It's a great website. Like I said, we have 19,000 visits per day to our website. And we have over 2,000 of my television programs that are archived, about 8,000 of my radio programs. They're all listed, indexed according to topic, so that you could get topical teaching on that. I also have books, magazine articles there, just a wealth of information. You can download over 300 of my teachings free of charge. It is a tremendous site. I guarantee you it'll help you get in the Word. So we have the website right there on the screen. I encourage you to check it out today.
The second audio CD in this album is also available for a donation. But for those unable to send a gift, Andrew and his partners will provide this second teaching free of charge. All you need to do is request teaching TY22 titled, Jesus is the Only Mediator, when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book titled, Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith, is available in hardback for a gift of any amount. Request book T228. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. That address is also on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
I'd like to encourage you to call in, not only to get these materials, but I know that many of you have been touched
And you just need somebody to agree with you. You need to tell somebody that, you know what, I'm moving out of just the emotional realm and I'm moving into the Word of God. I'm going to make the Word of God my sure foundation. And we have some of the most anointed people that I know personally answering our phones. I mean, these people love it. There are people that have left big paying jobs to come and just talk on the phones, and they love it. They are ministering. They're anointed by God. So you can not only get the materials, but you could also receive prayer and just share with somebody that they would be an encouragement to you. We have the number right there on your screen. Please call today.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the Karis Bible College Men's Advance this week, January 28th through the 30th. In Orlando, Florida for a Gospel Truth Seminar next week, February 4th through the 6th, and in Merritt Island, Florida, February 7th. He'll also be in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma for Pastor Bob Yandian's Ministers Conference, March 3rd through the 5th, in Colorado Springs, Colorado for Karis Bible College Campus Days, March 10th through the 12th, and in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth Seminar, April 15th through the 17th.
I'd like to invite you to join me on March the 10th through the 12th for our Karis Bible College Campus Days. This is where we invite people to come in and check out our classes. We will be holding regular classes. It begins on a Wednesday and goes through Friday. You'll be sitting in on our Bible college classes. You'll get to hear the instructors. You'll get to have lunch with the faculty. There's also a soup supper. And it's just going to be a great time of the Word ministering to you. But also, if you have ever thought of coming to Karis Bible College, you need to be here. It's amazing what happens when people just come and try it out and get a taste of it. They get hooked on it. So I would encourage you to come check us out March the 10th through the 12th for our Karis Bible College Campus Days.
This guy called Andrew Womack began talking one day, and I was so impressed with his clarity, the way he would look at the Word of God as it really is. And also how he would make that relevant to us. And that's what I'm always after when I listen to any ministry, to what extent it's faithful to the Word. But I realize that I'm often not faithful to the Word. I make assumptions about things. And I found a man in Andrew Womack who never makes assumptions. He looks at what it says, he reckons that's the voice of God, and he tells us what God is saying.
The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if what we're preaching and giving people faith for is come to Jesus so your sins will be forgiven and you won't go to hell, well, then that's what they've got faith for. That's where they're living, and they have done it so that they can avoid hell. But they don't have as a goal intimate, close, personal relationship with Jesus.
He said on this particular tape, he said, look at John 3:16 as you've never looked at it before. It's the first time I've ever seen it. And he read it to us. And he said, for years, the church has tended to emphasize that the purpose of God sending his Son was that we should not perish. And though that's wonderfully true, and I shall not go to hell because of what Jesus did, the point, he said, is everlasting life. The purpose of our salvation is we should have everlasting life. And I'm so grateful to Andrew Womack for pointing that out. I'd read it, of course I had, thousands of times. I'd never seen it. But he was used of God to show me what God is really saying instead of what I thought he was saying, which is wonderful, just wonderful.